Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. And in this passage, keep in mind the three great qualities of Jesus. Three great qualities of Christ. Let's read John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and walking nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now again, this is one of those passages when you need to check the cross references to see everything that's going on during this episode. The cross references are in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, and Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 51. And when you study these other accounts, you see that there are three great attributes in Jesus' life that mark his earthly ministry. Now, the things you find out that are not just included in John's account of this event are these things. Jesus Christ went up into that mountain alone to pray. That's what he was there for. He did not come to the ship until about the fourth watch of the night, and when he did, that's the time that Peter saw him and asked to walk to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ got in the boat, the wind ceased, the calm came across the sea, and the ship was immediately at the land whither they went. So there's some other things that are going on here besides what you see in John's account of this part of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, these three qualities that we find in Jesus' life ought to be three qualities of our lives. Now, notice, for instance, the companion passages are in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14. Go to Matthew chapter 14, where Matthew records this event. And notice what Matthew says in verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So at the conclusion of this thing where Jesus gets in the boat with them, they are rescued, they end up immediately at the land where they were trying to go, they realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God based upon the things they saw. Now, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, you and I are sons of God already. So these three attributes of Christ's life, these three great qualities that we find in his life, are three qualities that ought to be in our lives that would indicate to people that are around us that we likewise are sons of God, not in the same capacity as Jesus Christ was, but like him, like him. Now, the first quality that we find from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ demonstrated a life of humility. A life of humility. Look again in John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, it's a strange thing about human nature. Not strange to us in the sense that it's foreign, but strange in that it keeps happening with so little success. You know, we're creatures of habit. We keep doing the same thing the same way, expecting different results. And Jesus Christ recognized that these people would try to make him a king, and he decided not to accept what they were fixing to do. I mean, he fed them and had done a great miracle, and that's why they wanted him to be their king. You know, there are very few people. This is the problem with human nature. There are very few people who, if they had this power, wouldn't try to find some way, while professing not to be desiring to do this, wouldn't try to find some way to develop that power into a national ministry and draw to themselves national or international acclaim and fame and somehow profit by the power that God had given them. And Jesus Christ did not do that. Jesus Christ lived a life of humility. And instead of trying to capitalize on this great event in his life to gain national or international fame for himself, he ran from that opportunity and went up into the mountain to pray. Now, I just wonder how many of us as Christians would do that. It's so easy to draw attention to yourself when God has done something great through you. Now, you know, Jesus Christ was offered kingship by the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. Remember back there in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and during that fast, the devil came and said in verse 5, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." So Jesus Christ at that moment was offered all the kingdoms, and all the power, and all the glory that go with those kingdoms, in a moment of time by the devil, in a moment of his weakness. And Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, knew that in fact he was the king, and could have escaped the suffering of the cross and the humility of this and other events if he had taken the devil up on the offer, but he didn't take up the devil on the offer. He refused. He turned him down. At Jesus Christ's trial before Pilate, the question of his kingship came up, and Jesus answered Pilate and said this in John chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." He didn't deny it. In fact, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, and will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he explained to Pilate the reason that he wouldn't fight and the reason that his servants wouldn't fight. He said, "My kingdom is not now of this world." Why? I got the wrong God. Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was the rightful king because he wrote a title in John chapter 19, verse 19, and put it on the cross. It said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," that offended the Pharisees. Verse 20, this title read, "Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city," and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate wasn't going to change it. He knew that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. He knew it. And he left that title just exactly the way that he had written it, and it would not change it to pacify those Jews. But you know something? In spite of the fact that Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews, as announced by the wise men, offered the kingdom of all of the kingdoms of the world, and was recognized by Pilate as the king of the Jews, he served instead. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it because the time wasn't right. In Philippians chapter 2, we find out what he needed to do. Before he got the glory, he needed to suffer. He knew it, and he didn't let anything detract him because he lived a life of humility. Now, Philippians chapter 2 says to us, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus Christ lived a life of humility. He knew it from the very beginning of the foundation of the world that he would have to come and suffer. And in our lives, bless God, we need more humility. Jesus Christ said, when his disciples argued about which one would be the greatest, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus Christ is the one that established the life of humility. And Paul said, and Jesus Christ said, that we are to live the lives of humility. Jesus Christ, when he knew that they would make him a king, departed again into a mountain himself alone. He would not take it. He would not have anything to do with it. So as we are sons of God now, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we need lives that are marked by these qualities. We need lives of humility. Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now is not the time." Not only that, but we see from this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ had another quality. His life was a life of prayer. Now, you don't see that readily from the passage in John chapter 6. He went up to the mountain himself alone, but you don't know what he went up there to do until you check the cross references. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 14 and look at verse 23. "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary." And verse 25 says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Look at it again in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, companion passage, cross-reference to John chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 46. "When he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ had a life of prayer, and Jesus Christ took time after this great miracle of feeding the 5,000. Don't you know if God had allowed you to perform such a miracle that you and I and our human nature would be inclined to sit around for a while and gloat in the company of other saints and say, "Praise God, man, look at that great thing God did through us." But he didn't do that. He dismissed the crowd. He dismissed the disciples. He went up into a mountain apart alone to pray. And he just spent that time rejoicing in God Almighty. And not only that, while he was up there in the mountain to pray, he was there till the fourth watch of the night. That's a long time to be in prayer. And not only that, but while he was up there, according to Mark chapter 6, he could see out there on the sea the disciples toiling and rowing. Now, Jesus Christ could have snapped his fingers, could have said something to God, could have fixed the problem, could have calmed the wind, could have calmed the sea, could have bailed the guys out of the trouble they were in. He saw all of it going on, but he was so involved in prayer with his Father that he would not let anything distract him from what he was doing. Jesus Christ let nothing distract him in prayer with his Father. Oh, how easy it is for us as sons of God to become distracted in prayer. A missionary friend of mine told me that when he came home on deputation the first time, after being a missionary 4 or 5 years in Greece, he was surprised to find out how many pastors confessed to him their sorrow in the fact that they hadn't prayed for him. And he said, you know, it really disappointed him. There are so many distractions that are built into the world's system now, today, that keep Christians from praying. We are so involved in our email and in our computers and in our microwaves and in our electric coffee pots and in our televisions and in our CDs and in our DVDs and BVDs and all those other kind of things that we find ourselves now with less time to pray than ever before. One of the things that characterized the life of the old-time preachers and the old-time missionaries was plenty of time in prayer with our Savior. Jesus Christ let nothing distract him in prayer with his Father. He prayed to the fourth watch of the night. He prayed the whole night through. It was nearly daytime when he rejoined himself with his disciples. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried that, but an all-night prayer meeting with God is a very difficult thing to do. It's very difficult to spend an hour in prayer in the best hour of the day, because it's so easy to get distracted or wait on the phone to ring or hear the coffee pot, the tea kettle brewing or the kids fussing and want to break off that communion. God probably is not very happy with that, you know, when you think about it. Jesus Christ kept it up and didn't make any difference what was happening to his best friends that were out there on the sea. Before Jesus Christ chose the disciples, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we find this. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with such intensity, he prayed until sweat came out of his pores as of great drops of blood. You know what? As sons of God, you and I should be involved continuously in a prayer life that is not distracted. And I say we. I need this much as you do. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and gave them instructions on certain things they should do. And two things he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he said, rejoice evermore. That means that every Christian should be able to throw away Prozac and all those other antidepressants. Christians don't have any reason to be depressed. And now, there may be some chemical imbalances caused by a life of mistreating the body and some chemical imbalances that need to be sorted out. There may be a period of time when a Christian might have to go through a thing like that. I would say not very long. I don't recommend it at all, but there may be cases, okay? And I understand that. But I'm telling you, after just a short period of time, Christians ought to get their lives together and those things ought to go. And the reason is, Paul said, rejoice evermore, and we have every reason in the world to do that. I find more times than not that people's depression is caused by the fact that they stew over things that bother them. So Paul said in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, and there you go. Jesus Christ did, and our lives ought to be marked by the same thing. You say, it's hard. You better believe it's hard. It takes developing discipline and a habit of doing so, kind of like a soldier that goes through boot camp to develop the habit and deportment of a soldier. We need to develop the habit and deportment of a prayer warrior with God Almighty. But that's not all. The third great quality that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to his life of humility and his life of prayer, is his life of power. The life of power is a great quality that marked him. Now, let me tell you something. In our lives, if our lives were marked by humility like Christ's life is, and if our life was marked by prayer like Christ's life is, and our life is marked by power like Christ's life is, then people would be able to say of us, like they said of the Lord Jesus Christ back in Matthew chapter 14, surely this is the Son of God. You know, and in fact, we are sons of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, Jesus Christ demonstrated a life of power probably unlike we would. I don't recommend you going out there and walking around on the sea just to see if you can do it. But Jesus Christ walked on the sea, according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 26, during this event in his life. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Not only that, but he saved Peter's life. Peter came out onto the water. That was a miracle that he would walk. But he got scared and cried, "Lord, save me," and the Lord saved him. And not only that, when Jesus Christ got in the boat, according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 32, the wind ceased. Matthew 14, 32 shows you that. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 51, he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased. Now, you don't see that when you read this account in John chapter 6. So the wind ceased. He walked on the sea. And then not only that, when Jesus Christ did get into the ship, verse 21 of John chapter 6, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went, which was a miraculous thing. Miraculous that he walked on the sea. Miraculous that Peter walked on the sea. Miraculous that Jesus saved him. Miraculous that the wind ceased. And miraculous that the boat was immediately at the land after Jesus Christ got on board. Now, of all these things, we find that his causing the wind to cease was something that was reserved for God Almighty in Psalm 89. There are other references to this, but Psalm 89 is a good one. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9 show you this. O Lord God of hosts. Now, Lord is all caps, so it's a reference to God Almighty, the Lord Jehovah. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Now, Jesus Christ did that, and when he did, they knew he had to be the Son of God, because God Almighty is the only one who can control the wind and still the sea, which is what Jesus Christ did here. Therefore, they knew that he was of God, and therefore they knew that he was the Son of God beyond the shadow of a doubt. They knew it. Pilate's wife knew it. Pilate knew it. And in fact, the Pharisees that were honest with themselves about the miracles Jesus did, particularly the resurrection from the dead, they knew that he was the Son of God. And you know what? We ought to have in our lives the quality of power. Christianity is anemic today, and part of the reason is everybody thinks what it takes to get something done for God is money. Well, money is a nice thing to have. It's not nice to love. The love of money is the root of all evil, but it's a nice thing to have. And I don't despise a Christian in the world who's got it. I think it's a great thing. God's people ought to have it, but not become dependent upon it. When a Christian sets his mind upon his riches and depends upon those riches and trusts those riches, he's like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. He says, we are rich and have need of nothing, increased with goods. God says when a man gets in that shape, he is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So a lot of the power of Christianity has been traded in for the dollar bill, and that's a shame. It's just the way it is. You know what? We ought to have our lives marked by power. Christ did. And Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And as a consequence of that, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul told us that God gave us some equipment in order to fight this life and live this life. And he says about that, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so our lives should be characterized by power. And I would say that if in fact our lives were characterized with these qualities that Jesus had, the life of humility, the life of prayer, and the life of power, then we'd be more effectual as Christians, and other people would come to know Jesus Christ more. Now, I want to give you a little note summarizing this thing. I hope you're encouraged to have a life of humility, prayer, and power. I know in studying this, it certainly has encouraged me. But I want to give you a little side note here. When this event took place, Jesus Christ was walking on the sea, and he was walking on the sea in the fourth watch of the night. It's a picture of something. It's a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll give you the cross references on it, because I know you like to study his second coming. Every passage that deals with that is prophetic. Every passage that deals with that is exciting. Look in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13. Habakkuk 3:13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Second Advent, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Second Advent. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Watch it. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. So there's going to be a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he made this journey out onto the water in the fourth watch of the night. Well, then that's very interesting. Turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Mark 13, look at verse 32 for the context. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. Watch it at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. The morning is the fourth watch of the night, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, Jesus Christ didn't come in the first watch of the night, the first 500 years of the church age. He didn't come in the second watch of the night, between 500 and 1,000 A.D. Didn't come in the third watch of the night, between 1,000 and 1,500 A.D. He's coming in the fourth watch of the night. In other words, we've passed time. We're very close. I don't know when it is, but I know it'll be soon. And I only want to encourage you, look. The Lord should be coming soon. We ought to be busy then about incorporating this life of humility, this life of prayer, and this life of power in our lives while we still have time to do something about it. Amen?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.